Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
How many of you have ever had a case of mistaken identity where you thought somebody was somebody, but they weren't who you thought they were? You ever had that happen? You go up and you begin to talk with them, and then they turn around, and you're like, huh? I have it all the time, because if you're a big bald guy, we all look the same. So people come up and say like, hey, Jeff, Joe, Jimmy, Bob. I'm like, no, sorry. Like, ooh. Then they always give me that. You turn around, they're like, ooh. So I didn't think I caused that reaction, but apparently I do. I don't know. So it's kind of crazy. I like the story of the minister who's walking down a street, and he looks over and he sees this little adorable little boy who's trying to ring a doorbell, and he's on his tippy toes and he's reaching up as far as he can, and he can't quite reach the doorbell. And the minister decides he's going to do his good deed. So he walks over next to the little boy and says, young man, let me help you. And the little boy just smiles so big, and he rings the doorbell, and he looks at the little boy and says, now what? And the little boy says, now we run. So, you know, sometimes you just misjudge people. Sometimes you think it's going to be one thing, and it turns out to be something else, right? The problem is, when people look at our lives, and they decide somehow that this is what a Christian acts like. Oy. Now, I'm not getting on the guilt train today, okay? There's no guilt train today. The truth is, because our actions do not make us a Christian. Again, I shared with you a couple weeks ago. I was taught to me coming up, if you would have asked me, you know, and probably in junior high, what is a Christian? I would have said a Christian is somebody who follows the Ten Commandments and goes to church. That is not the definition of a Christian. That is not what a Christian is. In fact, if following a law could make you right, Jesus didn't need to come, is basically what Paul lets us know. So there's something more. There's something different than this. And as we've been going through Paul's letter to this circular letter that was to be passed around all of Asia Minor, what we now call modern day Turkey. First three chapters, our identity, who we are in Christ. Second three chapters, what does that look like of our identity as part of the church or our relationship with one another? So, going on, we've been through chapters 1 through 3, and now we're going to begin to go into chapter 4, okay? Because talking of our identity in Christ, we need to understand a few of these things. Chapter 4, verses 1, let's just read this. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul writing, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So Paul is urging us. If I'm urging something, there's a sense of, you know, the word urgency. Okay, he's urging the Christians here in Asia Minor to walk worthy, in this manner worthy. So, in other words, he's saying, look, this has got to be the foundation. You have this calling in which you've been called that he just spent the first three chapters. This calling that we have is to be part of the body of Christ, to be in Christ, our identity, who we are in Christ, and that we should walk according to that. Now, I know that we drop the ball sometimes because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all mess up, right? And the shame, the rough fact is, what happens when our walk doesn't reflect the confession of our faith? You all probably have heard the story of the lady who was following this car, and they were coming up to a stoplight, and the car in front, she was in a hurry, and she was, you know, come on, come on, come on, come on. Anybody get impatient when they drive? Yeah. Oh. Somebody pointed to their wife. I don't, but my wife does. Yeah. And so she came up. She came up, and this car slowed down because there was a pedestrian getting ready to cross. And so they stopped. And sure enough, the light changed, and she got stuck behind. And she's honking her horn, and she's yelling some choice words at the person, and she's making some hand gestures that we won't go into. And next thing you know, there's a on her window of her car. And so she rolls down her car window, and there's a police officer there. Says, "Ma'am, I need you to get out of the car, please." She's like, "Excuse me?" Says, "You need to put your hands on the front of the hood," and starts to arrest her. And she's like, "What are you arresting me for?" Says, "Obviously, this car is stolen." Says, "What do you mean by that?" Says, "Well, all these Christian bumper stickers on the back and Jesus and all this, and now you're acting like this. Obviously, you stole the car." Well, the truth is that we all need to not forget who we are in Christ. I mean, this is critical. Who you are in Christ is the foundation of how we walk. Now, the way I've tried to explain it in the other two services is kind of this. We have filters. All of us have filters in which we process information, in which we process various situations. We take them through a filter, and then we make a decision on our action. And I would say that probably a lot of us are guilty of the first filter when we have an opportunity to do a good deed or an opportunity to serve somebody or an opportunity to correct a wrong or an opportunity to reach out and bring comfort. Wouldn't you agree that many times the first filter that we go through is the filter of convenience? Just let it think for a second. Am I in a hurry? Do I have time to do this? Am I in the right mood? Do I feel like I should? You know, why is it that that filter, the filter of convenience, the filter of does this fit into my schedule? You know, how is this going to affect me personally? Why is that the first filter that we bring things through rather than the who we are in Christ? You know, a couple of years ago they started that What Would Jesus Do campaign where they had the bracelets. And I kind of understand what they're trying to get is encourage people to use the who am I in Christ filter to go through. Now, this is important when we consider of how we walk, because Paul is kind of calling us out to say, I want you, I'm urging you, this is important to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to which you've been called. In other words, this faith, this wonderful gospel that's life-changing and liberating, I want you to walk rightly. I want you to walk in a worthy manner to what Christ has secured for you. So consider what Christ has done for you. And I like to say, don't forget it. Don't ever, ever, ever forget what Christ has done for you. So here's the question. What has Christ done for you? Don't answer. Think. I know. You know, that's exactly how we should be when we think of what Christ done for us. Yeah! So well done. Thank you for the illustration there, young man. Seriously, what has Christ done for you? And if you think, if you're struggling coming up with, you know, what has Christ done for me? Then Houston, we have a problem. Let me go through a few things that He has done for us. First of all, eternal life, forgiveness, grace, salvation, relationship with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. Now think about this. Think about this, guys. And so this is not, I don't believe that this is guilting the Christians into saying, oh, you missed it. You know, you better watch how you walk because you better walk right or you're going to make God mad. You're going to make Him upset. I don't believe that that's the thrust of what Paul is getting at, as much as maybe the analogy we could use is this. If I was given a plate to go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, imagine if I would go through and take a grape and that's it. We'd have a problem. People, you're looking at me and say, well, Pastor, obviously you don't do that. Yeah, thank you very much. All right, so we understand that there's these things that there's all of this wonderful blessing that Christ has for us. Does anybody get stressed out? Nobody in this room gets stressed out? Yeah, we get stressed out. Well, is He not the Prince of Peace? Does He not say that cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you? Does He not tell us that we can come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and He will give us rest? And we said last week that one of the greatest things that Christ offers us is a peace that passes understanding. We can go through. How many of you need some joy in your life? You are just sour, sour, sour apples. I tell you what. You need to go back and read the book, because if you understand what we have, this identity that we have in Christ, we should have joy unspeakable. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yeah, exactly. Where is the word? So there's where we go. We have to understand what we have. It's like we're going through this buffet that Jesus has purchased for us, and we take a grape and a raisin. Bah! That's it. Now you know how bad it is. And it's almost like Paul is saying, guys, walk worthy. I know we got Maddie, your friend's here, and it's like, I don't know. Now that explains Maddie. Now you know why Maddie's the way she is, right? Okay. Welcome. Good to have you with us. Don't you like when people make introductions to somebody in front of everybody else? All right. Welcome. So we have this wonderful, wonderful thing that Christ has offered for us. All of this identity, all of this joy, all of this unspeakable, unfathomable, as we read last week, the height, the depth, all that we have in Christ, and we only occupy a little itty-bitty sliver. And guys, if it is going to church on Sunday and that's it, you're missing it. You're absolutely missing it. There's something more. There's something greater. And Paul's going to begin to unravel this. Don't forget who we are in Christ. Remember who we are in Christ. Remember everything that God has for us. So I got just a couple points for you. Point number one, that Paul, I love how Paul says this, and then he begins to break it down of what it means. So if we're going to walk worthy in the manner of which he has called us, the first thing we have to do is walk in Christ's character. Or I should say, the first thing that he invites us to do is to walk in his character. Or if we want to use this analogy of a buffet, of going to a buffet, an all-you-can-eat buffet, the first heaping helping that you're going to put on there is Christ's character. And he breaks this out with all, everybody say all. So how much?
All.
Humility and gentleness. First thing, I want you to walk worthy. And he says, humility and gentleness. Here's where we today in 2016 kind of hit a wall. Because we live in the society of in your face. Okay. Hey, Peyton, what happens when people score a touchdown? Thank you, young man. Can you say that loud so everybody can hear you? They show off. They take the ball and they spike it and they do all kinds of crazy and they dance around saying, look at me, look at me, I'm number one, right? Well, maybe not like that. I've never scored a touchdown, so I don't know about it. So, but I'm sure you young men are going to score tons. So here we go. So yeah, there's this thing in this mentality that we have. And ironically, in our society, we idolize idiots. We idolize people who are brash and who are prideful and who are this in your face, who spike the ball in front of people and get up there na 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 and do all their stuff. And that's, it ought not be in the kingdom. You know, anytime that we adopt a philosophy as we walk around that somehow we're better than everyone else, shame on us. I mean, may I remind you, that's not how Jesus taught himself. Jesus came, and if anybody in all creation of all time anywhere was worthy to be served, his name was Jesus. And yet Jesus girded himself as a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He came and he served mankind. And that's the example for us. So I get it. I get that we live in a society full of bad examples of telling us that humility and gentleness are weak qualities. Our society tells us humility and gentleness are weak qualities. But what I would like to tell you is similar to the words of St. Francis de Sales, who said, nothing is so strong as gentleness and nothing so gentle as real strength. Maybe that philosophy we could adopt.
In fact, Sihaj in his commentary on the book of Ephesians writes, to be raised from the depth, listen to these words. These are really powerful words. To be raised from the depths of degradation and misery and made the sons of God and thus be exalted to an unimaginable elevation of dignity does and must produce humility and meekness. In other words, when we think of what Jesus did for us and what we deserve, we're going to be humble. We're going to be meek. Why is it important to embrace humility and gentleness? Because God opposes the proud. James chapter 4 tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many of you would like God to be gracious to you? I would like that. Well, it ain't going to happen when we're prideful. It ain't going to happen when we're arrogant. I mean, it's one of those things that we have to understand. Our verse that we read for our scripture verse today out of Colossians talked about that we should bear with one another and that we should walk in kindness and humility and meekness, having compassionate hearts. And above all these things, to put on love, which binds everything in perfect unity. So we're called to walk in a level of gentleness and humility. And this is a powerful thing. Matthew chapter 11, 29, Jesus tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That lowly in heart is humility and gentle is gentleness. And you will find rest for your souls. Does anybody here, have you had maybe a grandma or a, like, yeah, we had a grandma, yeah. All right. Let me finish the sentence. Or a Sunday school teacher, or a mentor, or somebody in your life, that just being near them, you know, they were a very godly influence, and just being near them brought you comfort. Anybody have that type of person in your life? Someone whose walk with Christ, it just kind of bled out on you. It was there. It just being near them. You know, they walk in the room and you felt like, you know, it's going to be okay. And it was a God type of thing. I believe, and this sounds weird, and I'm sorry that it sounds weird, but it's just what I have seen experientially. There's a handful of people in my life that are like that. It's like, you know, when certain people have a certain cologne that they wear and they come in, you smell. It's like they have this scent of God upon them. They literally come in and it's just like you just feel the presence of God oozing from them. And it brings you comfort. They say, you know what? Let's pray together. It's going to be all right. You know, that's a powerful thing. And it's not just for a few people. I believe it's something that God offers to all of us if we would walk worthy of the manner that Christ has called us. So that's point one. You're going through that buffet, take a big heaping helping of the character of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit that He has for us. Point number two. So if we're going to walk in the character of Christ, that's great. But our second point is this. Walk in Christ's commitment. Was Jesus committed? Yeah. He was so committed that Scripture tells us that He could consider the joy set before Him, thus He endured the cross. I want you to think about that. What was the joy set before Him? I mean, was it joy that He was beaten, that He was stripped down, that He had a crown of thorns shoved into His head, that He was rejected by those all around Him, that He was treated as a common crook? Was that joy? No, but you know what? He had a dedication. He had a commitment to something greater. And that was God's plan. In other words, the love that God wanted to demonstrate to all of us. And so we, just as Christ had a commitment, we need to walk in His character. But we also need to walk in that commitment. And that commitment is to one another. Everyone, look around the room for a second. That means you have to move your neck. Okay? Here's what he says. So I'm going to read verse 1 and all the way through verse 2. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, we just talked about. Here's the next part. With patience, bearing with one another in love. Church would be great if it wasn't for all those Christians, right? You know how we get it? I mean, it's kind of like that. You know, we have to recognize that we're all part of the body of Christ. Recognize each other. We're not just members of a church family together. You are brothers and sisters. You got a common daddy, and it's awesome. We have been adopted together. We are part of the family of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And thus, we need a commitment. I think that sometimes we don't recognize one another. You know, it's Muslims don't recognize the Jews as God's chosen people, and the Jewish people don't recognize Christ as the Messiah, and Christians don't recognize the Pope as the head of the church, and Baptists don't recognize each other in a liquor store. I mean, so people don't recognize one another. I know, I'm sorry. I apologize. That was that bad. Some of you were getting ready to go to sleep, and I just needed to wake you up a little bit, so here we go. All right. So here we go. The bottom line is you have to recognize one another. Recognize that you are a family, that you have to have a commitment to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Look what he talks about, that this commitment. He says, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that how we entreat one another? Are you eager to maintain or eager to be offended? The bottom line, some of us look to be offended. Someone will say something to us and we say, what's the absolute worst way that I could take this? Ha ha! That's what I'll do. We get offended. I just did the funeral for Justine Harp last week, and she had a couple of really great, she had this whole folder that basically said, for my funeral, of things and philosophies and life and scriptures that she wanted conveyed to her loved ones. It was amazing. I learned so much. But one of the things she said is a pessimist complains at the noise when opportunity is knocking. And, you know, and some of us, we look to be offended. We look to have, and rather than looking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, look to unite with your brother and sister. Don't look to divide. Well, I'm in a bad mood. Well, remember our filters? Go through the filter of who we are in Christ rather than how we feel, rather than who did what, when, how, or why, rather than the filter of convenience. Verse 4, here's why. There's one body. How many bodies? One body. How many spirits? Just as you were called into the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. This is a commitment that we need to have to one another. And so I got a challenge for us all today. Every person in the room, I don't care what age you are, if you can understand what I'm saying, this challenge is for you. Are you ready? Everybody say yes, and I'll be ready to go. Okay. So I know you're listening. Before you get out of this room today, and I'm not going to say before you go to bed today, before you get out of the room today, I want you to find somebody who you didn't come here with, find somebody else, and make a commitment to them, whether that means a commitment to pray for them about a specific situation or a commitment to encourage them. Find somebody else and make some act of kindness or an act of encouragement or an act of generosity or an act of prayer. Find somebody. And if you say, well, I'm kind of a shy person, it's going to make me uncomfortable, I'm going to say good, because we don't come to church to be comfortable. We come to church to become the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. So that's a challenge for us all today, is to get out of your zone. And that's good. I want to push you. I need to push you. Some of us need to be pushed a little bit. That we are part of something wonderful. And you are loved by your Father in heaven, and you're loved by your brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, in verse 7, by grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Christ, he died, he descended, and he ascended. And here's the why. And here's the whole bringing it home of walking in Christ's character and walking in Christ's commitment. Are you ready, church? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the for the of the for building up the body of Christ. So here's the big question. Who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? The pastor. Who? The saints. And who are the saints? And if you say New Orleans, I'm going to stop church today. Who are the saints? Yay! You're the only of our three services who got it. Gold star! Now, why are you a saint? Not because you have a holiday named after you. Not because you have a school named after you, or you make a river green. No, that's not why you're a saint. You are a saint because you have put your full trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You are the saints. And if you are saints, you have a calling to ministry. And the work of the ministry is building up the body of Christ. I was brought up with this concept. Here's the clergy and here's the stinking laity. The pastors, man, they're closer to God. The clergy, they're close to God. And if I want to get close to God, I got to learn from one of them. Okay, there's a calling of apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help equip the saints for work of the ministry. But that does not make, in fact, it should be opposite. We serve. Clergy serve. And that word clergy is a man-made word. We are all his ministers. Hello? You just got a promotion today. Well, Pastor, why do we need you? I've been asking that for 11 years. Please put me out of a job. Everyone rise up and do your calling, and I'll be right there with you. Amen? That is the benefit, and it's a sad thing, and I believe the book of Revelation, it really sets forth an understanding, and one of the things that the Lord detests that he pulls out in the letters to the churches are this concept of this dividedness, where we have, the people who are the serving class, and then all the rest of the body of Christ. No, break that wall down. I remind you once again, when Jesus breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that now we all have access to God. We don't go through a man-made priesthood. We have a high priest who's in heaven. His name is Jesus. After the order of Melchizedek, as it said, who had no beginning, no end, no mother, no father. We now are all called to service. We are all called to ministry. And here's the ministry going on, verse 13. Until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Why do we have a First Christian Church and a Second Baptist Church and a third whatever and da-da-da-da-da? You know what? There's going to come a time of unity when the church is the church. I get it. There's some things we divide doctrinally. I get that now. But that's not a sign of maturity. That's actually a sign of immaturity. We're going to come. There's going to be a day where we don't have these little divisions in heaven. We stand before Daddy. And you're my brother. And you're my sister. And we are all one family together. And it's going to be a glorious thing. And I can't wait for that. Anybody else? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yeah, that's our calling. Man, I hope you get excited for that. I really do, because that's that not just who we are, that's how we walk. You are who you are in Christ so that you can walk in the area of ministry which God called you to. Serving your brothers and sisters, serving God, serving one another. What a wonderful calling. So, walk with each other and be your part of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.